What a blessing to be here this morning. I know that my heart is full, and I am one blessed man to be able to be part of this church family, to be able to co-labor with individuals like this on the worship team, and those involved throughout the church in various ways and means. This is truly a season to celebrate and to rejoice. It's also a season to reflect and to reflect back upon this past year and all that we have to be thankful for. And it's also a time to get together with family and friends and to celebrate relationships. As we think about relationships this morning, I want you to begin to think about the relationships that you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Think in terms of your friends. Relationships are critical and important for each one of us. Whether you're in fifth grade, whether you're 85, relationships are important. And here's one of the reasons why relationships are important. Think with me about this. There is a direct correlation between your spiritual well-being and the depth of relationships that you have. My concern is that many individuals just have shallow relationships. They don't have the kind of relationships where they talk about what they're thinking, what they're feeling, what they're learning, and they don't have spiritual conversations. The people that I know who are growing, who are being transformed by Christ, are individuals who have relationships that can be characterized by transparency, where they're honest and vulnerable with one another, where they're talking about spiritual things. It doesn't matter whether you're in high school or whether you're 75 years old. There's a correlation between our spiritual growth and our depth of relationships. The same is true. You have individuals who are apathetic, who are complacent, who are going through the motions spiritually. Generally, their relationships can be characterized by surface relationships. They're not engaging and relating and talking with individuals on a spiritual level beneath the surface. So what about you this morning? What are your friendships, relationships like? When was the last time you had a spiritual conversation with a friend, with a brother and sister in Christ? Did you have a spiritual conversation with a brother or sister in Christ this week? This morning we're going to be talking about having Christ-honoring, Christ-exalted friendships and relationships. As we think about relationships and friendships in the context of the message of Colossians, what is the message of Colossians? That Christ is supreme, that He created everything. He created all things for Him. Relationships aren't simply for us. They're for Christ and for His glory and for His purposes. What does it mean? What does it look like to have Christ-honoring, Christ-exalted relationships where Christ is honored and we benefit and bless one another through those kind of relationships? Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to see that Paul begins to reference numerous relationships that he has with other believers. This is week 13 of our 13-week series through the book of Colossians this fall. I trust that you have grown in your understanding. I trust that there's been things that you've been able to glean and to learn that you understand now that you did not understand back in September about who Christ is, about walking with Christ and in Christ. But most importantly, I trust that Christ is the center, that you're growing in making Him supreme in your life, that you're growing in your love for Him as you have worked your way with us through the book of Colossians. But again, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul gives some personal greetings to the believers at Colossae. Follow along as I begin in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 4. Tychius will tell you all of the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you know may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all of the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. Give me greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Thou, Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul references 10 individuals by name in these 11 verses. They can be characterized in 3 different categories. The first two we see in verses 7 and 9. He references Tychius and Onesimus. They are the individuals who have been with Paul in Rome, and now he's sending them back to Colossae, and he's sending them back with this letter. This was no short and small journey. It was not days or weeks. It was months. They would have had to cross 2 seas. They would have had to walk over 100 miles on foot. But the 2 individuals that we first see, Tychius and Onesimus, they are individuals that were with Paul, believers that are with him, that he's now sending back to the believers at Colossae and sending the letter to them. Then we see in verses 10 through 14, 6 of his fellow workers that remain with him in Rome. The first 3 are Jewish. We see Aristarchus. How would you like to have that name? As you think about naming your children, I wouldn't necessarily encourage you to go there. But Aristarchus, John Mark, and Jesus, who is referred to as Justice. And you might say, well, Jesus or Justice, what's the connection there? Jesus was his Jewish name, but in the Greek culture, he had been given the name Justice. We also see in verses 10 through 14, 3 Gentiles, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Give greetings on behalf of these 6 individuals. That's what Paul's doing. He's giving greetings on behalf of those individuals. And then at the end, he addresses 2 more individuals. One is a lady in Laodicea, where the believers met, and the house church met in her house. And the other was Archippus, who was the apparent leader of the church of Colossae as Epaphras was with Paul in Rome. As we glance at these individuals and we glance at these 11 verses, our first impression is, well, what's there really to learn? What's there to understand? What can we really glean about the relationships that Paul had from these verses? What we need to do is we need to go behind the scenes and to understand the broader dynamics of these relationships. And I'm not going to highlight all 10 of those relationships. I'm just going to highlight 4. And the first one we're going to look at is we're going to look at this individual that's referenced in verse 10. Paul says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings. Who is this guy Aristarchus? I mean, how many of you ever heard of him before? Not me. Somebody would have said, Jeff, is this person in the Bible or where is he found? I was not familiar with him. But it was interesting this week as I was studying this passage, looking at these individuals. This individual shows up 3 times in the Bible, once here in Colossians and twice in Acts. I want to highlight the 2 passages in Acts. One is in Acts 19, 28 through 29. See what we can learn about him. The context here is Paul is teaching and preaching in Ephesus. The people are becoming upset. They don't like the message that Paul is bringing, particularly the way he's challenging their gods and goddesses. So what it says, when the people of Ephesus heard this, they were furious and began shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. She was goddesses. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. I'm not going to develop the whole story about this riot that took place in Ephesus. But here's what we learn about Aristarchus in this passage. He's one of Paul's traveling companions. Just stop there for a second. What do you think it would have been like to be one of Paul's traveling companions? I can guarantee you, you would not have been bored. I mean, right here, the whole city is in an uproar. And it's not just with Paul. It's with this individual, Aristarchus, who is traveling with him. The third time this individual is mentioned in the Scriptures is in Acts 27, verses 1 and 2. It says, "When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners, in other words, Paul's a prisoner, he's being put in the boat, were handed over to a centurion named Julius who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship for, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us." Now, do you know the rest of the story? Do you know what happened when they got on this boat? It's shipwrecked. They were caught in the middle of a wild storm. And fortunately, Paul and Aristarchus were able to make it to shore by hanging on to a plank. If you were Paul's traveling companion, if you were a friend of Paul's, if you were committed to that relationship, like Aristarchus was, it meant significant sacrifice. You were going to go through significant challenges. Now, here's what's really fascinating. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says this in terms of Aristarchus. He says, "My fellow prisoner." Out of all the research I did this week, all the biblical scholars that have studied this time in church history, they have all said the same thing. There is no record, there is no evidence that Aristarchus was ever on trial, that he was ever arrested. Why is he in prison with Paul? Because Paul's in prison. And wherever Paul was, Aristarchus was. He was his right-hand man. He was assistant. They were partnered together. Isn't that fascinating? My fellow prisoner. And he's choosing to be in prison with me. How many of you have a friend like that? How many of you are willing to be a friend like that? Here's the three words that I think would describe that relationship. Aristarchus was committed to his relationship with Paul. He was willing to sacrifice, and he was willing to invest time. They were together 24/7. He wasn't just tagging along for a couple weeks or a couple months. They had spent years together. Commitment. How many of you are willing to be committed as a friend, committed to relationships through the good and the bad, the hard and the easy? How many of you are willing to make a sacrifice? When you make a sacrifice, it costs you something to be their friend. How many of you are willing to invest time? One of our greatest commodities, something none of us have enough time. None of us have enough time. How many of you are willing to sacrifice your time? Commit time to relationships. I think all of us are busy. All of us are driven by task. How many of you are willing to make the commitment to relationships, to friendships? To help bring this text alive for me, I began to think about the relationships in my life. Began to think about these qualities that were coming to life as I was studying Paul's relationships with those individuals. And I thought about my relationship with Pastor Jim. I've known Jim since he was in eighth grade. How many of you can imagine what Pastor Jim was like when he was in eighth grade? Jason can. Jason was probably in eighth grade with him. I won't complete the story, but the first time I met Pastor Jim was the first time I was a counselor at camp. And I was taking a shower in the bathhouse, and I was finished with my shower, and guess who took all of my clothes? That was my introduction to your Pastor Jim. Now, don't ask him to tell you the rest of the story, okay? But after Jim graduated from high school, he went to Lancaster Bible College and began to serve in the junior high ministry that I was involved with. And for the past 20 years, we've developed a friendship and a relationship as we serve the Lord together. It's taken commitment. It's taken sacrifice. It's involved time. Hasn't always been easy. There's been good times and bad times in the life of ministry, in the life of this church, in the life of the ministries that we were individually involved in. We started ministries. We ended ministries. Maybe we killed ministries. I don't know. Personally, for us as individuals and as families, as husbands and fathers, good times, bad times. Our relationship goes beyond just a working relationship. We've hunted together. We've camped together. I'm thankful for the relationship that I have with Jim. But to navigate through a relationship over the long haul, it's going to take commitment. It's going to take sacrifice. And you're going to need to invest time. I want to give you a question for each one of these qualities that we see for you to maybe think about throughout the day, throughout the week. Here's the question as we think about commitment, sacrifice, and time. What keeps me from committing, sacrificing, prioritizing time with others? What gets in the way? What are the barriers that keeps me from building these kind of Christ-centered, Christ-honoring relationships? The second relationship that we want to highlight is the relationship between Paul and John Mark. Look again at verse 10. Here again, we're going to have to go behind the scenes. Says, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Says, you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Obviously, this is somebody who Paul appreciates and respects. He refers to him as someone who has brought him comfort, a co-laborer, one of only three Jewish co-laborers with him in Rome. But the relationship wasn't always like that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. I want to make sure you keep a marker or a finger there in Colossians 4, because we're going to come back to it. But Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, I want to give you a background into this relationship that Paul had with Mark. Verse 1, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. And some of you were saying, okay, Jeff, we just read in Colossians 4, Paul's referencing his co-laborer Mark, and now we're reading about John. Are you sure you're talking about the same person? Turn to Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. As the story and this relationship continues to develop. Acts 15, 36 through 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. That's why many times he's referred to as John Mark. John was his Jewish name. Mark was his Greek name. With them, verse 38, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. You see what's going on here? Let me recap the story. Barnabas and Paul, through prayer and fasting, have been called to go out on the first, what is known as the first missionary journey. They were going to go to various towns and cities, proclaiming the good news of Christ. The first place they went, they teamed up with an individual by the name of John Mark. And he begins to go with them on this missionary journey. Here we see in Acts chapter 15, they've completed that journey. And Paul says to Barnabas, you know what? We probably ought to go back to those towns, those cities, and we need to check up on how those individuals are doing that we taught and we shepherded and we pastored. We need to check in. We need to go back. We need to go on a second missionary journey. Barnabas says, let's take along John Mark. Paul says, no way. Paul was dogmatic. He said, there's no way John Mark is coming with us. Why not? It says there in verse 37. He says, I don't think it's wise. I don't think it's smart. I don't think it's prudent to take John Mark with us. Why? Because he deserted us in Pamphylia. He bailed. When the going got tough, he quit. Why would we want to take him along again? He's a quitter. Barnabas, on the other hand, says, you know what? We need to give him a second chance. We don't know why. Barnabas had a different perspective than Paul. Certainly, Paul or Barnabas, as the cousin of John Mark, probably had a deeper relationship. But think about, at this point in time, in Acts chapter 15, what were the dynamics of that relationship? How did Paul feel towards John Mark? He had written him off. He had given up. He said, you know what? He's a quitter. We're not taking him along. Obviously, Paul was hurt by what transpired on that first missionary journey. Now, put yourself in John Mark's shoes. Think John Mark's hurt? Think he's upset? John Mark's probably saying, well, give me a second chance. Paul, didn't you ever make a mistake? Don't we get second chances? It's a strained relationship. Here's what I can tell you. Conflict equals relationships. You're in relationships, you are going to have conflict. I don't like conflict more than the rest of you. But conflict comes with relationships. Why? Because we're all going to do and say hurtful things. Intentionally, unintentionally. We are going to hurt one another. You and I, probably just even this week, have hurt people by what we've said and done. And we've probably had our feelings hurt as well, as people said and did unkind things. Conflict, hurt. It's going to be part of relationships. But here's the really cool thing about the relationship between John Mark and Paul. Look on the screens at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Here's what Paul says sometime later as he's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Isn't that awesome? I'd love to know what transpired. How Paul came to a different perspective. I'd love to know about the conversations that took place between John Mark and Paul. But that relationship had been reconciled, had been restored. Christ-centered, Christ-honoring relationships will involve forgiveness and grace. That is the only way John Mark and Paul were able to come together, is because grace and forgiveness were key components of that relationship. Because conflict and hurt will be part of all of our relationships. For us to have Christ-honoring, Christ-centered relationships, grace and forgiveness needs to be paramount in our relationships. Now, most of you here say, you know what, Jeff, I know that. I know I need to forgive. I know I need to be gracious, to be more accepting, to be kind and to overlook things and to give people second chances and to believe the best about people. But how do I do that? Here's what's critical in extending grace and forgiveness. You and I need to have a clear perception of who we are. We need to have an accurate perception of who we are. Let me go one step further. You and I need to see that we're sinful, broken people. And you know what that means for me? That means that I need grace and forgiveness from Michelle and the kids. It means that I need grace and forgiveness from the staff, from some of you. Why? Because I'm broken. Because I'm sinful. And when someone hurts me or says something that's wrong, I have to say, you know what? Well, you know what? I like second chances. I need second chances. I don't always get it right. And that really helps me to extend grace, to extend forgiveness. Sometimes we tend to label people, you know, good person, bad person, safe person, unsafe person, godly person, ungodly person. You know what? I'm all the above. We're all safe, unsafe, godly, ungodly, spiritual, unspiritual. And we need to be careful about labeling people just because they made a mistake. Because you know what? I don't like being labeled because I made a mistake. Grace and forgiveness is paramount to relationships that are centered on Christ. Highlight a relationship that I have with Pastor Jan. How many of you wonder what Pastor Jan was like when he was in eighth grade? Well, I was his youth pastor then. No. Pastor Jan has been here at this church for a long time. I've been here at this church for a long time. And in 2004, 2005, there was significant church conflict here at the church. And Pastor Jan and I ended up on the opposite sides of that. In many ways, I was like John Mark. I had failed as a spiritual leader. I had failed as a pastor to protect and to shepherd the flock, the calling that God had placed in my life. And through that conflict, through that situation, there was things that Pastor Jan said and did that I found hurtful. If you would have asked Pastor Jan or myself 5 years ago, would have told us that we would be in the position where we are now, we would have said, there's no way. There's no way. But you know what? With God, all things are possible. All relationships can be restored through grace, through forgiveness. Pastor Jan is my pastor, senior pastor. I need a pastor. Everybody needs a pastor. Don't ask me who Pastor Jan's pastor is. But Pastor Jan's my pastor. It's evidence of the transforming work of Christ when grace and forgiveness comes into relationships. Got to keep moving here. Let's also look at Epaphras. Epaphras is referenced in Colossians chapter 4. Epaphras, Paul reference, and I don't want to highlight Paul's relationship with Epaphras, but I want to highlight Epaphras' relationship with the believers back at Colossae. Paul says that he's one of you, meaning that Epaphras is somebody that you grew up with, who lived in a community with you. He was not like this traveling evangelist who came into town, who you only knew him as a pastor. Epaphras was not Pastor Epaphras to the people at Colossae, even though he was their spiritual leader. He was Epaphras. He was one of them. They grew up with him. But Epaphras was the first one who came to Christ. He brought Christ back to that community of believers, and he became the spiritual leader. When the tensions and challenges came into that fellowship group, when the false doctrines and the false teachings and all of those challenges, Epaphras wasn't sure what to do. So he went to his spiritual leader, his spiritual mentor, which was Paul, who was in Rome. Remember, this was not a short trip. Now, who do you think would have been the person to take the letter back to the believers at Colossae? I would think that Paul would have given it to Epaphras and said, you know what, you better get back there. If I'm Epaphras and I'm the spiritual leader and they're having problems back there, I'd be saying, you know what? This is a long trip. I need to get back here. Because what do the believers need at Colossae the most? They need me. They need my presence. They need me to teach them. They need me to shepherd them. They need me. Interesting enough. Epaphras stays back. And Paul says he's working hard for you. He's working hard for you. Because he's always wrestling in prayer for you. Always. Always. That's what Paul referenced in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Be devoted to prayer. That's what Epaphras was. He was wrestling in prayer for you. The only time the word that's used in the original language to describe this wrestling is one other time in the context of prayer in the scriptures. It's found in Luke chapter 22, verse 44. And it's describing Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And being in anguish, he, Jesus, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. You and I can get a picture of what it was like for Jesus to be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's that same kind of intensity that Paul was praying for the believers at Epaphras. And Paul said he was working hard for you. The most significant thing that Epaphras could do for these believers, these friends, these families, members, these co-workers, the people we grew up with, was to pray for them. How many of you take time to pray for your family, for your friends, for your brothers and sisters in Christ? How many of you are willing to wrestle in prayer? I can just about guarantee you, even though the text doesn't use the word fasting, the fasting was part of that wrestling in prayer. Because fasting was commonplace in the life of believers at that time. They grew up with an understanding of fasting in their Jewish culture. But throughout the book of Acts, we see that all of these early believers spent time fasting and praying. I can assure you that Epaphras, if he was wrestling in prayer with the same intensity that Jesus prayed in the garden, that he was fasting for those believers back at Epaphras. You really care about your friends. Are you willing to fast for them on their behalf? Are you willing to fast on the behalf of your son or daughter, brother or sister, spiritual or physical family? Be open to the fact that God may be calling you to pray and to fast. I think that's the question that I have with point number three. Is the Holy Spirit prompting me to pray for someone? If so, who? The person I want to highlight is Pastor Todd. As many of you know, I got to know Pastor Todd when I was on a missions trip during spring break, 1991, in Haiti, and developed a friendship. He came back and began to serve in the junior high ministry, did an internship here at Community Bible Church in the early 90s, and then he went out and for 10 years was a pastor at a church in western Pennsylvania, just outside of Pittsburgh. And sometimes things happen in churches. There was some conflict, and Pastor Todd clearly sensed that his time, his season at that church had ended. And just because of all of the challenges of the way that came apart, he needed to just take some time alone. And so he went for a couple years in business for himself as a contractor, spent time out in the mountains, if you know where like Altoona is. I mean, it was the boondocks of Pennsylvania. But Todd and I maintained that relationship, that friendship. And when Michelle and I were going through a difficult time in 2004, 2005, I remember more than once, but one time specifically, Pastor Todd called me like 9 o'clock in the morning. And he says, "Jeff, are you and Michelle okay? What's going on?" I said, "Why?" He says, "Well, you know what?" He says, "Obviously, I do pray for you." He says, "But I have been sensing clearly this morning that I need to be praying for you and Michelle." I'm like, "Your timing is absolutely perfect because we're in the midst of a literal spiritual battle." I mean, I wasn't even going to get the phone until I heard it was Pastor Todd, and then I ran and got it. I said, "I don't have time to talk, but you keep praying and I'll call you back later." How many of you have friends like a Pastor Todd who you know are going to pray for you? More importantly, how many of us are willing to be that kind of a friend? I'm going to be in tune to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to lay aside. I'm going to prioritize. I'm going to be devoted to prayer. What did Epaphras pray for the believers there in Colossae? He says that they would stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. A good friend, a Christ-honoring friend, is concerned about someone else's spiritual well-being. Being concerned for someone's spiritual well-being and prayer go hand in hand. And last off, I want to just summarize all of Paul's relationships that's referenced here in these 11 verses. The common denominator is this, is that they had a common goal. And their goal was to see Christ exalted and to see Christ proclaimed. They had all met and been transformed by Christ, by the gospel. They all had a love for Christ. They all had a love for the gospel. And they wanted others to have what they had in Christ. They wanted Christ to be central, to be supreme in their lives, in their family, in their church, in their community. That was the common denominator. That was the common goal. That was the glue that drew them all together. It was this common goal to see Christ exalted and proclaimed that solidified their relationships and was the focus of their friendships. What did Paul and Aristarchus, why did they endure a shipwreck, a riot, an imprisonment together? Was it simply because they were that committed to each other? No. The glue was they were that committed to seeing Christ exalted and proclaimed. What about John Mark and Paul? Wouldn't it have been easier for John Mark and Paul to just move on? I mean, they went on different missionary journeys. Paul could have served God over here. John Mark could have served him over here. It would have been a lot easier, right? Why did they reconcile? Why did they partner together? It's because they had a common goal. They were committed to Christ and seeing Him exalted and proclaimed. Here's what I know to be true. My closest and most meaningful relationships flow from being involved in ministry together. Flows from individuals who have the same passion, the same priority to see Christ be exalted and proclaimed. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, it's nice, Jeff, you get to be a pastor and you get to work with people like Todd and Jim and Jan. But, you know, the rest of us don't really have those kind of dynamics. So the last relationships I want to highlight are the Robertsons and the Kings. And see if we can get the Robertsons up on this side. Maybe not. Oh, there they are. Everybody turn around and you can see the Robertsons. Oh, there they are. Neil and April moved to about less than a mile from us a couple years ago. John and Karen over this past year moved within a mile of us. We've had a relationship with the Robertsons and the Kings for some time. But what is the glue? What is the center to our relationship, to our friendships with the Robertsons and the Kings? It's really centered around the fact that we all have a common goal. We all want to see Christ exalted in our families, in our marriages. We all want to see Christ exalted in the Maytown community. We have a common goal. Neil, when he first moved into the area, ended up helping me to coach the Maytown Orioles. Neil and I had a common goal. It wasn't just about the boys. It wasn't just about baseball. It was about us being Jesus, seeing Christ exalted in our lives, in this relationship, in the community. Yeah, we have things in common with the Robertsons and the Kings. But the glue to our relationship is the fact that we have a common goal. That's what solidifies my relationships with many of you. Again, it doesn't necessarily mean we spend a lot of time with the Robertsons and the Kings. But when we do, when we talk, there's significant conversations. This morning, what's God saying to you? What does it mean for you to have Christ honored and exalted in your friendships, in your relationships, in your family? Probably the most important question to ask is this. Is exalting and proclaiming Christ the passion and priority in my life? Why or why not? It's a great question as we think about the dynamics of our relationships. It's also a great question as we think about wrapping up the book of Colossians. Isn't that what the book of Colossians is about? Christ being the center, Christ being the supreme, Christ being our passion, Christ being our priority. If He's not, confess it to Him. Confess it to Him. He knows already. And then say, God, change my heart. Help me to understand what I need to do, what Your Holy Spirit is guiding me to do so that I can align with You, so that You become my passion, my priority. Confess, repent, and then be ready to walk in obedience to the prompting of the Spirit and obedience to God's Word. That process will involve, that'll be the process that God will use to help Christ be the center. Let's stand. Bow your heads, close your eyes. In just a moment, when we're dismissed, you're going to begin to move on from the service. It's obviously a busy time of year, and you have a lot probably planned today and this week. But what's God whispering into your heart this morning? Where are you at with your relationships, your friendships? What's God speaking to you this morning? What's He asking you to do? What does it mean for Christ to be honored and exalted in your relationships? Dear Heavenly Father, my prayer this morning is the same prayer that Jesus had the night before He went to the cross. Lord, when He prayed for us, He prayed that we would be one, just as He and the Father are one. Lord, I pray that that would be true for us here at Community Bible Church, that husbands and wives, that families, that small groups, that as a church family, that we would be one with one another, that grace and forgiveness would characterize our relationships, that we would have a common goal to see Christ exalted and proclaimed. Lord, I think of what Your Son said to the disciples when He said, they will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. Lord, may that be true when individuals come into this church family. May they sense and see You being reflected in our relationships. Lord, we're thankful for Your Holy Spirit that dwells within us. It's going with us this week. We're thankful for Your Word that You've preserved as a light to our path this week. Lord, may we walk in such a way that Christ is exalted in our lives and in our families. In Jesus' name, amen.